I told you 11 and 12 is kind of the apex, in my opinion, not only of Samuel, but possibly of the Old Testament. And then we'll get to the verse tonight that really becomes that shift in David's life. Up to this point, David has obviously not been blameless. He was labeled the man after God's own heart. That doesn't mean he's not going to be going forward. In fact, I think that God uses this in a way to humble him more than he ever was probably before. But it's going to take some real humbling. But up to this point, we see David as a young shepherd. We don't know for sure, but in his teens. Some people think he was as young as 10 or 12, and he may have been. But anywhere probably from 12 to 14 when he fought Goliath. Which explains a lot. It explains, you know, why there would be no fear. You know, 12, 13-year-old boys think they can do anything in the world. If you don't believe me, just go work with some of them. And, you know, but it explains a lot of things, you know, and Goliath older and slower and all that stuff. But then we see after this how God rejects Saul as king and David becomes his anointed. That will actually come into play a little bit tonight, because when he did that, he sent Samuel to announce that, hey, this is my anointed, and this is David, and this is, we're going to anoint him with oil. So God sends his prophets who announce that. Well, then David, Saul becomes very weary of him, obviously, and tries to kill him, and then eventually Saul dies, his son Jonathan dies, and David takes over being king. Well, Saul's family doesn't go that easily, so David is king of one part of the kingdom, and then after 7 years, David becomes king of the entire kingdom, and he takes over Saul's harem, Saul's palace, everything that belonged to Saul becomes David's. Now, then we see David, you know, he's king, and he's fighting battles, and he's doing things the right way. God did stop him. Again, sent a prophet to tell him, Nathan, in fact, we'll see Nathan again tonight. He used a prophet to speak and tell, hey, David is my anointed. He used a prophet to tell David, hey, you're not the one to build my house. And so other than that, we see everything's kind of going well for David. And then when he should have been out to battles, we looked at the last 3 weeks, he was not in the right place, and he has this unacceptable sexual relationship outside of marriage, affair, however you want to term it, with Bathsheba, and she becomes pregnant, and then he compounds it by murdering her husband. So that's where we pick up tonight. It says, then the Lord sent Nathan. But by the way, before I get to there, let's finish. I didn't tell you this, so don't worry about it. It's just one verse up. 27:11 says, but the thing David did was evil sight of the Lord. So what David did was evil. It was sin. It was, and we're probably, I'm still undecided. We may look at it next week, Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, there's three words for sin there that we get in the Old Testament. And we'll look at all that later. But David has truly missed the mark here. He has missed the mark of God's righteousness. And that what he did was evil in the sight of the Lord. You got to think, yeah, what he did with Bathsheba was wrong, but when he takes innocent life, it compounds what he did. So the Lord sent Nathan to David. Now, before we go any further, I want us to see this. When we're living in sin, and that goes back, let me just take a brief aside, and we had this discussion, I don't know if it came up in your class this Sunday. We're in the book of James, and there, talks about works, and it talks about, you know, obviously Luther doesn't like James, but the book of James said that if you are a child of God, there will be actions, there will be deeds to it. It's not to prove it, but it's just that it will come with it. Well, I get in these discussions with friends, and somebody say, what do you think about so-and-so? He says he's a believer, but this or that. And I say, well, I just believe a couple of things that a believer should want to be among believers. I believe that a believer should at least have some desire to be in, you know, quote-unquote, the house of God, or at least with God's people. But The other thing I fully believe is that if you are a believer, you can't live in sin forever and not be miserable. It's impossible. So if you're not coming to church, you're avoiding fellowship with people, or you're doing what David did, you're having an extramarital affair, or you're doing whatever, you're not being the child of God that you're supposed to be, you're addicted to pornography, you're doing things that you shouldn't be doing, you might, as a child of God, to be able to do that, continue to do that for a period of time, but there's no way you can do that and not be convicted by it and not be totally miserable with it. And when we are, when we live in sin, when we commit sin, whether you're living in it or not, and by living in it I mean perpetual sin, and since it is a sexual affair, what is used is, let's say somebody commits adultery one time, they're a child of God, and they say, oh, this is wrong, I'm wrong, they confess it, or go a step further, somebody's living in perpetual sin, they're living in that affair, they continue to do it over and over. And so that's the difference. So I say then living in perpetual sin or living in sin. It's one thing to get mad and yell at your children once a month. That's sinning. But it's another thing to do it night after night after night. That's living in perpetual sin. And God is not going to allow us to continue to do that. He is going to convict us. Now, whether or not we repent and turn is up to us. So what does God do? The Lord sent Nathan. That's what God does in our lives. So when I sin, you have to understand, they did not have the Bible per se. They did have the law, but they did not have the Bible. So it's not like David would take up every night and go to 2 Samuel. He could have the you know, somebody read the law to him, but he's probably not doing it on a nightly basis. And so he's not picking up the book of James, the Gospel of Mark. So God sends Nathan, just like I said, he sent Nathan to tell him you're not going to build the temple, just like he sent Samuel when he said you are going to be my king. This is how God spoke to people then a majority of the time. So when we're living in sin, God is going to send a way to get his children's attention. Now, this is the primary way. I can't tell you how many times I've been reading in the morning and go, oh, me, I shouldn't have done that yesterday, or I shouldn't have did this with my children. And then I have to text and apologize and say, hey, I'm going to apologize face-to-face when I get home. I'm going to ask your forgiveness. But for now, I'm sending this. But it's not always this. Sometimes it can be a devotional, but sometimes it can be somebody else. It can be somebody older, wiser, more mature, but it also doesn't even have to be that. It can be somebody who doesn't even know what they're saying and trying to convict us, and they just say it, and you go, oh, yeah. You know, sometimes it comes out of left field. I called on Keith to pray a week or two ago on Sunday, and he prayed something in his prayer, and I was like, well, that was perfect. That went on my sermon, and I never thought about that. And so God lays things on people's hearts, and sometimes we hear things, and God knows exactly what he's doing, but we don't. So this is what God does. God sent Nathan to David. When his children are living in sin, he's not going to allow us to continue to dwell in sin. So now we see what David does. And he came to him and he said, there were two men in the city. So he's basically giving him a story, a parable. The rich one and the other poor. The rich men had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor men had nothing except one little ewe lamb. By the way, David's a shepherd. He's got David's attention. So if you want to talk to me, you come up and you start talking about, you know, football or something I watch or know something about. You wouldn't want to come up to me and start talking about small engines. I'd be like, what? What are you talking about? And I don't have anything against deer hunting, but I'm not good at it. And so if you started talking like that, I'd be like, I don't know. But if you start talking about football or basketball, I'd be like, all right, you got my attention. So he goes, there were two men. There were shepherds. And he said, one had poor, had nothing, but he had this little ewe lamb which he bought and he nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children. And it would eat his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man. Now in this context, in the Mediterranean, in this context here, and we've talked about this, biblical time, hospitality was of the utmost importance. if you go, remember when Lot says, no, have sex with my daughters. Do not touch these guests of mine. And we look at that and go, what a piece of garbage. And maybe rightly so. But it was so important that you welcome guests and you took care of guests in the world that they lived in. And so he said, now a traveler came to the rich man. So the rich man, he's halfway right. He's going to cook a meal for him. But there was a problem. He said he was unwilling to take from his own flock. That was a no-no. You had to bring people in. But even you got to do like Abraham, you got to cook. It's got to be something from you. So to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him, rather he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David understands this whole story because he's a shepherd and everything's working out perfectly. And Nathan, by the way, and I got ahead of myself, just go back to where it says, then the Lord sent Nathan. There are times when God uses us to be the Nathan, by the way. I said that God's going to always bring his children back in. There are times, and a lot of times we don't like them, where the Lord says, now it's a lot easier if I'm preaching a sermon and, you know, people come up to me and go, boy, you really got me right between the eyes. You're stepping on my toes. You can read my mail. How'd you know what I was going on? I had no idea. I just said, that's fine when I'm the Nathan. But it's tough if we're the Nathan where God says, hey, you need to say something to so-and-so. And for all of you, and I'm not, I mean, I'm at that stage because I've got 14-year-olds, but a lot of you have adult children, and you're like, God, I've got to go talk to them. I've got to tell them they've got to quit doing this. But you know they need to hear wise counsel. They need to hear a word from God. But we don't know how they're going to respond. Now, sometimes it's a friend. Sometimes it's a coworker. But if we hear a clear indication, and I'm telling you, I would make sure it was clear, because sometimes we want to play Holy Spirit, and that's not our job. But when God tells us, hey, you've got to go talk to them, then we have to do it, just to be quite honest. Now, Nathan has done that. He's told his story. And if I'm Nathan, I'm like, now how's he going to respond? So, I mean, picture whoever you want to picture in your head. I know some of you are not intimidated by anybody. But picture somebody with some power and importance, or somebody that just may be crazy and snap and fly off the handle. You've told them this, and you're thinking, okay, he's taking it pretty good right now, but now I've got to kind of pull a twist to it and say, oh, by the way, I'm talking about you. Because David gets mad. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely this man who has done this deserves to die. He must make retribution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. Now, David is at the stage that a lot of us like to dwell in. It is easy for us to see other people's sins. I mean, we read this and go, how did David miss that? I mean, like, he's really, like, it's not even subtle. Like, how does David miss that? But he missed it because he was blinded by his sin. But it's so easy for us to go, man, that guy's so full of pride. And then the Lord has to go, wait a minute. Who's full of pride? Gosh, she is so vain. Or she gets on my nerves. All she does is talk about her children. And your husband goes, ooh, that's all you talk about, our children. You know, or whatever it may be. It's just easy for us to get on Facebook or social media and go, God, that person's annoying. All they do is this, or all they do. It's so easy for us to see other people's sins. Now, I'm not telling you I'm delivered from that by any stretch. But over the last year or so of my life, I've really asked God to say, look, I don't want to worry about other people's sin. Just point mine out. Now, that's not always fun either. I'll just be honest. But the more we do look to Jesus, the more we see the need for him, the more we see our own sin, just how unworthy we are. But David's not seeing that. Why? Because he's blinded. And when we're blinded, we're the same way. So Nathan says to David, and here it is. Here are four of the strongest words in the Old Testament, in my opinion. You are the man. Now think about this. This is not Keith coming up to a pastor and going, this is Keith Norton, the President of the United States. And I know what we all think right now, but let's just say we liked him. Because Nathan, as far as we know, has a good relationship with David. Or whoever. It'd be like us confronting the coach at Alabama and Auburn going, "You're an idiot. You don't know what you're doing." I mean, this is he's a prophet. God sent him, but he tells the most powerful man alive, "Hey, you're living in sin." Thus says the Lord God of Israel. By the way, God doesn't always give us easy assignments. "It is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul." By the way, you're nothing, David. You were just a small shepherd when I made you king. I could have had Saul kill you, but I delivered you. "I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives in your care." That lets us know that David took over the entire harem. "And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah." He said, "And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these." So David, God said, "I give you everything you need. You've got tons of wives, tons of women." By the way, we only have a record of Saul only marrying one woman. He had this harem here. But David obviously marries more than that on top of his harem. And then he says, "Why have you despised the word of God by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon." So God says, I don't know what you're thinking, David. And look, we can easily look at this and say, "What more do you want? You've got a house, you've got a car. Says, and here's where these verses are, where it, to me, the whole Old Testament just flips. Because what we're going to see is David, I mean, his house gets divided. Eventually the kingdom gets divided into the northern and southern. I think the whole Old Testament flips right here. "Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house." He said, "You killed Uriah with a sword. Now the sword's never going to depart from your house. "Because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." And you say, "Well, why is God saying that?" He sinned against God. When we do that, when we sin sexually, that's what the Bible is very clear with that we're not only sinning against the other person, we're sinning as a direct affront to God. He handled it different than Joseph did. "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household." Lets us know the sovereignty of God. We're going to see that going forward. His own son. "I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion." That's going to be Absalom. "And he will lie with your wives in broad daylight." Remember that here in a few weeks. And here's the tough part. "Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel and under the sun." Now, when I read this, and I've read this for years, I usually stop and give thanks right here at this point, honestly. Lord, thank you for not putting my sins up here on these screens. Because that's what's, I mean, we're reading about David ever since this has happened, ever since it was written down. People have read about this, and they go, "Oh, man, what? I can't believe he would give up this." Look, he's human. He was living in the flesh just like we do. And you say, "Well, I've never taken another man's wife or killed a man." But if we sin, then we're all sinners. Just anything against the law makes us sinners. And by the way, we went over this last few weeks. Jesus said, if you lust, it's the same as doing it. And if you have hatred in your heart, it's the same as killing someone. He said it's all about the heart. So if we have sin in our heart, then we've done it. How would we like for all of humanity to see our sins continue playing on the internet or Facebook or whatever? And he says, "You did it secretly." Our thoughts, our motives may be in secret, but God says, "I'm going to reveal this to everybody." And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. Now, what a picture of grace. David was a believer. David sinned. He deserved to die. But Nathan said, God's not going to kill you. But there's going to be days you wished you were dead. However, by this deed, you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. When we sin, and that's why I've told you before, be careful what you pray on your children. You know, and I'm not saying I'm some mega pastor. I'm not talking about me. But, you know, be careful about wanting your children to be in the spotlight or be a mega pastor or anything, because we're going to give an account. And the reason I believe you see a lot of pastors fall is that the devil comes after pastors extremely hard. And why is that? Because it gives an occasion for the enemies to blaspheme. It's not that the pastors are any more important, but it's that if a pastor of a church of 4,000 or 5,000 people, 10,000 people, they have an affair, they fall, people go, see, that's what Christians do. They're no better than me. And God said, you've given occasion for the enemies to blaspheme. When we sin, that's what happens. When people see our sin, when it is exposed, people see us and go, I don't need Jesus. I can act like that. I can behave like that. I cannot have faith like that, not have joy like that. He says, but the child also that is born to you shall surely die. Now, I don't know how it happened, if it was exactly like this, and it said, and then Nathan left. Nathan, he seems like the kind of guy you wouldn't want to see coming. He's like, well, hey, your child's going to die. And he turned around and walked out. If, you know, David would probably be like, hey, well, let's explain this, but we don't get any more. So here's what I want to get, because I got 3 minutes. Here's what I want us to get to. Was David, quote unquote, saved, believer, having a follower? Yes, I believe that with all my heart. Was David in the flesh? Yes, absolutely. That's happening. So, to get to this, we've got to look at this. He is confronted, just like we can be from other people, or mainly God's Word, listening to God's Word, reading God's Word. We are confronted with a sin in our own life, and just like Nathan confronted him. So, that begs the question, what do we do with it? Now, David could have easily said, Nathan, don't ever talk like that again, or I'll kill you. Or he could have just killed him. Or he could have said, I didn't do anything wrong. Uriah killed him. He could have kept denying it. He could have kept lying to himself. But David listened to the counsel of God. David listened to, in my opinion, God's Word. So that's what I want us to get out of this before we go tonight. Is I don't know where you're at. Maybe you prayed this morning. I had to after reading this again and say, Lord, you know, I just had to get right this morning. Doesn't mean I didn't sin anymore today. Maybe God is showing you something in your life. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's a bad heart. Maybe it's a lack of faith. Maybe it's no joy. Maybe it's no peace. Maybe it's lustful thoughts. I don't know what it is. But if God's pointing it out to you, then we have the opportunity to listen to Him, put it before Him, and then put it behind us, or we can not listen and keep trying to live in sin and rebellion. But if you're a child of God, that's so my prayer for all of us is just this tonight as we go, is that we honestly are able to do like David and say, I have sinned, and just confess our sins and get it right. Because we all need God's grace. Just like David got there where he said, the Lord has taken away your sin. Thank God for grace. What a picture it is in here, what a picture it is that we all need in our own lives. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for grace. I thank you for David's life. I know, you know, I wouldn't want my life in here for people to learn from, but we get to see it. David had everything. And I know we go, well, I'm not the king of Israel, but I have everything I need in my life. But yet so many times I want and I cling to things I don't need, and I lust over things, and there's just so many impure thoughts and so much sin in my own life, and I don't want to be like that. I want to live in your grace.